Britt and team for leading us in the singing and worship this morning. I want us to turn our attention to the Word of God, so if you have your Bibles with you, open them, the paper Bibles, and if it's on the phone, you know what to do. Go find your Bibles there. It's in John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. So we return to the Gospel of John, and we're now in the 10th chapter, which is the last portion of John's testimony that he brings in his Gospel of what we'll call the public discourses. And this one seems like a continual discourse from chapter 7 through to chapter 10. And much conversation going on, what seems like in the same place. There's no real transition, much transition going on here. And so Jerusalem is the place he's speaking, the crowd he's speaking to, the people he's speaking to would probably be the same that he has been addressing in chapter 9, 8, and 7. The feast that had been taking place would have been the Feast of Booths, followed the other two feasts, Trumpets and Atonement, in the earlier part of the month. And this particular week of feasts would have been a big holiday, the biggest, it would seem, of their holy days in the year, and the last of them of the year. And at the end of it, we find these words. And chapter 10 is one of the more significant chapters of any scholar or any or student of Christian faith would turn to and find. As I said, it belongs within what's happening here in chapter 9. It begins with a truly, truly, I say to you. There's not like a typical line that is drawn here that we're in a different place and a different time. And so you would need to see it in that way. Same situation. It concludes with Jesus at the end of chapter 10 escaping the city and the murderous enemies who are out to kill him, stone him, and arrest him, probably in the other order, arrest and stone, whatever the case may be, their enemies. And he makes his way out of the city and he makes his way across the Jordan River at the end of this chapter. So we can definitely see an end of a certain time frame and certain events going on there. And in a way, that activity at the end really illustrates in many ways literally what's going on here as he teaches this subject which we call the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd and the door of the sheep, and how he has his sheep and he leads them out. And there are those that are not his sheep. There are those who are thieves and robbers, that they would be taken away and removed from the presence of those robbers and thieves. It would seem that we have this illustrated in the very actions of Jesus. Now, the Christian evangelical doctrine here is very significant at this point, and I want us to make note of some things as we start on this. We're not going to cover the whole chapter, but I want to start with these first verses from verse 5, 1 to 5, and give us an idea of what Jesus is teaching us to begin with, and then we will begin to delve into the doctrines and the truths that flow out of this incredible chapter. But let me read first here, verse 1, and I'll read all the way through to verse 18, though we're not going to cover all of those verses this morning. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from strangers, or from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So he has some very significant things to say regarding his mission, regarding his sheep, and what he is intending to do, and how he's now making a distinction here in this particular passage that is important for us to understand. As I said, the doctrine of the Christian faith, the evangelical doctrine, has always featured a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sheep following a shepherd. Walking with the Lord, knowing the Lord, and the Lord knows them. There is a sense of identity there, a sense of intimacy, a sense of belonging and closeness to Jesus, and that fits the story here very carefully and very significantly as we see the shepherd and his sheep, and he cares for his sheep. They belong to him. They've been given to him. It's what marks those that are believing in him, and that's always been in the Gospel of John the key feature of those who are his, those who are Christians, those who are followers and disciples of Christ. They believe in Jesus. They believe his word. And I'll remind you of these words in chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That is a significant statement that really features the key charge and the key characteristic of the sheep. If we want to bring in chapter 10's context. See, the gospel is a call upon the heart of man to respond to faith or by faith in those who have ears to hear. And the gospel of John uses a number of figures of speech to illustrate that faith as they respond. They have ears to hear the gospel call, and they respond and go out to the shepherd. And I'll give you illustrations. There's a number of them throughout this gospel that John highlights in Jesus' teaching, like chapter 4 with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He told her, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That's chapter 4, verse 14. He's not talking about an actual physical well. She was thinking, well, where is your well? And he's saying, I'm going to give you a well that you'll never have to come out to a well like this again. And he's referring in a figure of speech here to salvation, to faith, and believing in him. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, in verse 27 to 29, you're familiar with these words. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Of course, this comes in the context of him multiplying the fish and feeding them the morning before, and they're coming and they want more bread, and he turns it around and says, I'm going to give you a different bread. I'm going to give you the bread of heaven. So he says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So the emphasis is on that faith, in believing. Verse 35, same chapter. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So here's this figure of speech, bread, turns it into a lesson about faith, coming to Christ and believing in him. Verse 51, same chapter. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's a reference to him giving himself on the cross for their sins. So faith is what is the key feature throughout all of these figures of speech. Chapter 7, if we can jump ahead to there, there's another figure of speech he uses. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now he's thinking in terms of water and quenching their thirst. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, faith. And then again in chapter 8, another figure of speech, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this candelabra or this lighting ceremony, he turns it into one, again, as a figure of speech to draw their attention to follow him, to believe in him, to hear his words, and to yield your life to this light of the world. And the rewards of all these things is eternal life. Eating the bread, drinking the water, following the light of the world. It is all a matter of those who believe. Now in this chapter, in chapter 10, we find another figure of speech. It's already stated that way in verse 6. You see that? This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So a shepherd, a sheepfold, sheep, a flock, common picture in Israel, he uses as, like he did the bread, like he did the water, like he did the light. He uses it as an illustration to bring focus in on saving faith and eternal life. And in this case, the emphasis is on the intimacy, the care, the shepherding love of that shepherd, his protection of the sheep, the sheep's loyalty and dependency on the shepherd. But the focus isn't so much on the sheep as much as it is the shepherd. In other words, he's a good shepherd. He is worthy of your faith. He's worthy to be followed. He's worthy to receive from him the bread of life, the living water, to be the light for your soul to walk in salvation. Dependency. The sheep are to see this. And so we want to look at this. His sheep are those that are set apart from other sheep because they believe in him. They hear his voice. They respond to his voice. They follow his lead. It's a great picture that he draws from that really describes salvation. It describes a believer, a disciple of Jesus, one who's come to him, has believed in him, follows him, worships him. Now, I say that because it's very important to see this is stated in a context, the context of chapter 9. So in this opening paragraph, what I want us to do is take note of this special relationship the shepherd has with his sheep in this figure of speech, or another way to say this is an allegory or an extended proverb. And we want to see the care, we want to see the intentionality of the shepherd, the sacrificial love of Jesus for his people. And then that love is reciprocated by the sheep that hear his voice and scramble to his voice and come to him as he calls. We ought to celebrate our good shepherd, trust in him, and follow him. We read this morning from Psalm 121, the Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. He is a good, good shepherd. Now, when I say an allegory, I want to understand, it's a figurative story to illustrate spiritual truths. A visual representation where a character or a place or an event can be interpreted to represent a meaning that has moral or spiritual significance. You understand that? It's a figure of speech, a story of a figure of speech. And the use of what's enigmatic type of language that kind of conceals the meaning partially, and you have to probe in, you got to think carefully, you got to allow Jesus to develop the story, and then it starts to come out what he means. And that's noted right away in verse 6. They did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he begins to explain a little more specifically. I'm the door. I'm the shepherd. So he uses these everyday visuals to represent a profound theological truth. Now, the mistake that can be made with allegories like this and interpret it is you read too much into every little detail of the figure of speech. It's not meant to be that way. We're not figuring out how high the walls are, nor are we inclined to figure out who the gatekeeper is. There is a gatekeeper, but that's part of the story. We want to be careful not to press this too far. Every little detail is not meant to be teaching some hidden secret, deeper meaning, like we're looking under every rock for some type of spiritual thing. That's an allegory type of hermeneutic, which always has made mistakes and gone way too far with scriptures. And there's a history of that in church history of those who would impose such meanings on it. And what that really is what we call the trap of eisegesis. It's a word that means reading a meaning into something that's not intended by the original author and understood by the original audience. So I got some other meaning I'm going to read into it. That's called eisegesis. I don't want to do that with the text. I want exegesis, which is the word ex, is out of. What does it say? What is it telling me? What does it tell the audience it's written to? What did the author mean by this? That's what I want to get at. I'm not imposing anything on that. So that's our commitment. That's our science of hermeneutics that we want to take to an allegory like this. And we want to be careful with what we do. So before we dive in, understand this. When he says, sheepfold, thieves and robbers, shepherds, gatekeepers, very common understanding there to the audience. They're very familiar with this type of life. They know sheep. They're shepherds. The history of Israel, the nation of Israel, came from a shepherd line of people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down the list, right into Joseph as he brings his family into Egypt and the Egyptians. Oh, you guys are shepherds. Well, you live over there, because we can't really mix with shepherds. We don't like shepherds, but there's a history here. And so there's a shepherding mentality. There's a husbandry, an animal husbandry understanding in the people and the audience there that we might miss. So we want to be careful and think about that. Specifically in the East, in the Middle East, shepherds do things a little differently. They don't tend to have large flocks. They tend to have a little more smaller, intimate flocks, so much so that they even name all of their lambs and their sheep. They got names for them. They love them. They care for them. It's like family to them. It's a very intimate type of picture there. And they're not those who driving the herd. They lead out front. And so the herd or the animals or the sheep follow their shepherd. That's a very significant and an obvious feature of Eastern shepherds that many shepherds, Philip Keller has written a book, he's a shepherd, about this and teaching about this, about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and about John chapter 10, just telling us there's a little different mentality going on here when we talk about shepherds from Jesus and his audience. You want to note their character. There's a tender care. There's a concern for each of the flock. That is, they value each of their animals so much so that out of a flock of 100, if one lamb is lost, what does Jesus say in Luke 15? He leaves these behind and he goes and finds that one lamb. He loves that lamb. That lamb is valuable. I'm not letting that one go because, well, it's just misbehaving and who cares? We're just going to focus on the really well-behaved ones. There's something that the shepherd can't afford to lose anything here, and he is one who's going to protect every one of his sheep. So there's something of this care and concern and sacrificial protection. We note this in this chapter where he lays down his life for the sheep. That shows that intimacy. There's a sacrifice there. There's a watchman idea. He's watching the protection and care for them. And remember David's shepherding career. King David, when he was young, before he rose up, even before he slayed the giant, what did he say about his life? Well, I watched my father's sheep here. Well, are you able to handle this giant? Don't worry about it, King. Lions and bears came after sheep, and I was able to take them on and take them out. That's the type of protective watchman care that an Eastern shepherd has for his sheep. He's there with them. Special care, especially for the younger lambs. We note the story that Nathan gave of David as David had sinned, that grievous sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And he highlighted this one man who had only one sheep, a precious sheep that he treated like his own child and brought into his house. And of course, that one sheep was slain by his neighbor that had a whole bunch of sheep. And so there's something of a picture of that love and that care. So you want to keep that in mind when we think of this story. That's the emphasis, I think, that's most important to see here. The Lord cares for his sheep in every way that a shepherd in the East would be considered good. Good. So is Jesus to every one of us. So let me walk you through here with the time that I have. I'm going to give you six features of this relationship that Jesus has. You start with this, and you want to see it, as I've already described to you, it's an ancient story. An ancient story. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters the door is the sheep or the shepherd of the sheep. This is not new news to the audience. They're very familiar with animals. They're very familiar with sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds, which were around Jerusalem, filled with sheep that were being prepared for Passover slaughtering and sacrifices or whatever the case may be, whatever the purposes they had for them. This is an old story. This is an old history. Perhaps the most enduring and intimate title that is given to Jesus Christ is he's the good shepherd. That's an intimate title. And it should be noted the ancient history Israel has as a tribe. They're a tribe of shepherds. And so it's an ancient story to them. They know this. So much so, their first great king was a shepherd himself. And these words that the Lord gave to David in 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as David wanted to build a house for the Lord, he was reminded by the Lord of these things. No one wanted to build a house. Who am I that you should build a house? And he says this, in all places where I've moved with all the peoples of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. David's reminded of his humble beginnings. He's reminded of his task. Your job is to lead the sheep. Your job is to lead my people. Don't worry about this house. We'll take care of that in due time. So there's something of this history. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, one of the favorite psalms. We're reminded of this. Now, when we come to this particular text, he's talking about a shepherd and thieves and robbers. So there's a contrast here. And that's drawn, again, out of the ancient story of Israel. Priests, prophets, judges, kings, rulers were called shepherds of my people. Shepherds. They get it. They know that. And they're under the judgment of God because they are given charge of God's people, and how they treat the people will determine the judgment and rewards that God gives them. Let me read these words from Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, listen to these words, chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He's not thinking about guys who are owning sheep. He says, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Do you note the responsibility of the shepherds here? And what the Lord is saying, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. This is how I want my sheep treated. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at your hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down with in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And you can just keep reading about this. He's not talking about literal sheep. This is his people, Israel, and the rulers that had scattered them because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness, their harshness. Their rule was wicked, and the people were scattered to the nations in exile. This is the prophecy here. And what he's saying is, I'm going to then gather them together, and I'm going to be their shepherd, which then in verse 23, same chapter, listen to this, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. You know who that servant David is? It's not David. This is Ezekiel. This is literally 300 years after David lived. Who is he talking about here? That is a messianic prophecy. That's Jesus. We're looking ahead to Jesus. So, ancient story. God sees his people like this. And now when Jesus begins to speak this way in chapter 10, all of that thought, all of that theology and history is brought to the fore. It's brought to their attention. And he begins to speak in these terms. Just as God was rebuking the leaders in Ezekiel 34, he, Jesus, is now rebuking the leaders here in John chapter 10. That's very significant and important to see this. He's drawing from a very familiar picture with spiritual and figurative historical implications. He's going to align himself in this chapter with that prophecy, that Davidic shepherd that's going to come. So she would not have a problem to understand who the shepherd of the sheep is here in verse 2. But who are the sheep? Who are the thieves and robbers? Who's the doorkeeper even? What's the sheepfold? A lot of questions about this allegory. But what's most important here is stay within the context and we'll get some good answers. So let me take you to a second feature. This ancient story. Second feature is this, the threatening imposters. The thieves and the robbers. Those, they don't enter the sheepfold by the door, but they climb in by another way. That man is a thief and a robber. If you could picture this, what a sheepfold is basically a large pen. It's a large holding facility where they bring the sheep in for the night under the protection of the walls, and they're typically high walls, maybe 10 to 12 feet high walls of rock or whatever they would build from that. And they would just house the sheep. All the different shepherds would bring their sheep within this pen, and they would stay there the night. There'd be one door to go in and out. And they would hire a doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper served as a guard all night long until early in the morning the shepherds would come and they would gather their sheep and take them out to pasture. That's the picture here. It's a very common scene in Israel and in Jerusalem even at that day. But there was a threat. There were imposters, and Jesus describes them as thieves and robbers. He describes them as strangers in verse 5. Stranger they will not follow, but their shepherd they will follow. So here's a picture and a warning from Jesus saying there are imposters in your midst. They're climbing over the walls. They're not going through the door. Okay? When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, once again, this is one of 24 different times in the Gospel of John, he wants everybody's attention at this point. I'm going to point something out to what's happening right now, what you're seeing, experience at this very moment. Is what I'm going to say to you is like thieves and robbers climbing over walls to steal and slaughter and fleece the sheep that don't belong to them. That's what he's saying. What's this got to do with the context? Well, guess what? What was chapter 9? The blind beggar, remember? This guy is healed by the Lord, and then he proceeds to be interrogated by who? By the Pharisees. Verse 13, chapter 9, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And so they question him and they challenge him about how'd you get to be now seeing when you were blind? We don't think you're blind in the first place. We think you're an imposter. We think you're faking it. We think you're one of his disciples. And he's saying, well, listen, I was once blind. Now I see. Where is he? Do you know him? No, I never saw him, obviously. If anything, this man who healed me is from God, and it was back and forth through the whole chapter. What is an example of? The thieves and robbers. Pharisees' treatment of the blind beggar is so terrible, so grievous. They cast him out for suggesting that God listens to this Jesus. Having healed me, obviously, this man who can open my eyes, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, God listens to him. That suggestion was preposterous to them, and they cast him out, excommunicated this poor man. Here's a picture of the thieves and robbers. They don't own these sheep. They enter into the sheepfold by stealth, by trickery, and even by violence. And this is their treatment of the sheep. This is the treatment of one of those who would be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus comes to him afterwards at the end of that chapter. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to them, verse 37, you have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. There's the sheep right there. That is a sheep. And the robbers are the Pharisees who want this guy out. Will not believe him. He doesn't belong to us. We don't own him. We want nothing to do with him. We don't want anything to do with this Jesus. So you could see the clear dichotomy that's going on in the story. So Jesus uses this figure of speech to point out there are imposters that are threatening the sheep. They don't enter in by the door. Why? Because the doorkeeper wouldn't let them in. That's why. They don't own these sheep. So they got to find another way to rustle these sheep and climb over the wall and fleece them in the backside of the pen. They climb in another way. That man is a thief. That man is a robber. He uses violence. He uses stealth. He uses fraud. Their intention is to get to the sheep, to fleece them and to slaughter them. This is Jesus' confrontation and his reproof in a subtle way, if you want to say it that way, to the Pharisees. Though they didn't understand what he was saying to them, he had to make it a little more obvious later in this chapter. So what's Jesus' intention here? It's to highlight the scoundrels, to illustrate the scribes and Pharisees and leaders of Israel who are false shepherds, imposters. The sheep did not belong to them. Chapter 9 is an example of that, figuratively speaking. They're self-appointed leaders, not appointed by God. They're false teachers fleecing the minds and the hearts of God's people. They're false teachers, the Pharisees. They were selfish in their objective. They would not listen to the obvious truth of what the man was telling, the testimony that he was healed by this Jesus. Obviously, the conclusion should be God listens to this man. And they will not listen to that. They were antichrists, if you want to say it that way. They would never enter by the door, because if they tried to enter through the door, what that means in the story here is they're entering through Christ. They're using in this way the teaching and the purpose and the person of Christ to get to the sheep. And they could never do that. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They're trying to discredit him. So Jesus as a sheep's shepherd is our protector. The one who loves us, cares for us, concerned about our well-being. He knows you by name. He's no stranger to this Christian flock. He knows us, and he wants to protect us from the thieves and the robbers. So in light of this context, the shepherd is clearly Jesus. The door, as we'll see, is Jesus and his doctrine, the gospel. The flock of Jesus are those who are like the blind beggar and the other disciples. The sheepfold, that's a little more difficult to grasp, and there's a lot of opinions about what's that whole sheepfold, I believe what that is, where you have a whole bunch of flocks of different shepherds housed together. That would be, in this case, the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and out of that house are Jesus' sheep. And he will call them out, and he will select them out. They are his sheep. The calling of the shepherd is the effectual calling to salvation. It's not a calling to all the sheep in the sheep pen. It's to his sheep, his own that belong to him, those whom the Lord God the Father has given to him. So it's a picture here, and it's a figurative one, but it tells us a lot about the loving Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. Let me take you to our third feature. The trusted shepherd. The trusted shepherd. Verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The thieves and robbers would not get in because they're not trusted. They do not own any of these sheep. They're not allowed in. And so the guard, the gatekeeper's job is to prevent them from stealing the sheep. And so they have to climb over the walls in order to do that. But in this case, here comes the shepherd of the sheep, and he enters by the door. That is, he comes, and the doorkeeper knows him, says to him, the gatekeeper opens. Why? Because he's trusted. He's recognized. There's no stealth going on. There's no trickery going on. He is the shepherd. Those are his sheep. This is the trusted shepherd. This is our Lord Jesus. Not all the sheep in the pen, but those that are his. In the context, this is Jesus, the Son of Man, that the blind beggar believes and worships there at the end of chapter 9. Now, the comparison is obvious here. Jesus in his word is trusted, believed, and received. He's the shepherd of the sheep. The Pharisees were frauds, false teachers, thieves. They're unfit, unqualified pastors and teachers of the people of God. Primarily because they did not lead them to Jesus and acknowledge him as the Messiah. They would not enter in through that door. They're going to find other ways. And the results of their ministries will always be harm to the flock. The result of the good shepherd is for the good of the sheep. And so here we have this trusted shepherd. The one to trust is the one who enters by the door. He's earned every right to be trusted. He's recognized. He's followed. You know his voice. And when he speaks, you hear, you respond, you follow. You trust him with your soul. You trust him for your safety, your spiritual nourishment. He knows where he's going to take you. You follow him because it's going to be pasture land. It's going to be the clean waters. It's going to be safety. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, you will not fear evil, because why? He is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. He's not going to fleece the flock. He's not going to slaughter the flock. He's not going to leave you vulnerable to the predators, as Ezekiel 34 says, to the wild beasts, and scatter you into the wilderness of the world of darkness. Instead, he's going to gather, and he's going to lead and protect. You recognize him. This is the trusted shepherd. He loves and cares for his own. He knows you. Fourth feature, the intimate elect. The intimate elect. Verse 3 again. To him, this shepherd, the gatekeeper opens the door. Obviously, he's recognized, he's trusted. But then watch this. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I mean, it's a pretty typical picture in this Middle Eastern culture that the shepherd knows all his sheep, gives them all names, and they recognize his voice. There's something of this intimacy of relationship with these sheep that they recognize who their shepherd is. And it's noted that sheep are not particularly intelligent, but one thing they do recognize is who their shepherd is, and they know that voice. Now, what is being described here? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. There's an intimacy here. It's clear that the sheep of this flock recognize the voice when it calls. Other shepherds, when they speak, they don't lift up their ears and start going to them, getting tricked. That's not my shepherd. I'm not going anywhere. The intimacy is bolstered by the fact that this shepherd has personally named each of the animals. And what does that illustrate? What does that mean? I think this means this doctrine that we call of election, the choosing. These are his own sheep. It's previously been alluded to in this gospel. Let me turn you back to chapter 6 in verse 37. Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. See that? Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus, they come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those that are given to him are those who believe in him, those who've received eternal life from him. He calls, they come. And so there's something of this drawing in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we've seen that teaching. And here in chapter 10, you're going to see a little bit more of it developed here. These particular sheep, not all the sheep in the pen, but his own, those are the ones the Father has given to him, assigned to him. They belong to him. They know his voice. He's named them by name. You might have an allusion there, the name that which we have. He knows our name from the foundations of the earth. Our name's written in the book of life from the foundations of the world. That doctrine supports that idea. You cannot ignore the obvious selective, his own sheep idea in this allegory. Jump ahead to verse 25 of this chapter 10. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is incredible. My sheep know my voice. They're my sheep. You're not part of my flock, he says of those others in this story. So it's a significant feature that we'll want to see as we develop this, is this intimate elect flock. Distinction between those who hear his voice and those who don't and don't respond. The blind beggar heard his voice in terms of, who is this Son of Man that I may believe? I am him. Okay, I believe you, and worshiped him. That is hearing the voice. Hearing the voice of the Savior. The call we call the effectual call. Responding in faith. Responding in belief. Drawn to him and his word and his teaching. Father giving to the Son these sheep whom he has called out by name. Don't ever get the idea the doctrine of election is cold, arbitrary, ineffectual. It's out of love that the Lord Jesus tenderly takes up the sheep that the Father has personally given to him. It's out of that love that he lays down his life for them. A passionate devotion, loyalty to these sheep that Jesus will never let any single one of them get snatched out of his hand. Not a single one. He lays down his life for those sheep, those chosen sheep, those gifts from the Father. You have to see that doctrine here to understand what he's emphasizing in some of these portions here in this chapter. So that's the intimate elect. We could also call them the remnant. So if we see the sheepfold as Israel, there is the remnant amongst them. Out of the general populace, there is this remnant of believers that he calls the remnant, the elect of Israel. Now let me take you to the fifth feature here. So we're running out of time. Pastoral love. That's been our emphasis here. And that's where Jesus then focuses us here in verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's that emphasis. He brings them out. Out of the nation, he draws out and calls out his own sheep. And he takes them out and leads them out. Like I emphasized before, Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem. His disciples are going with him. And he's heading out of here because this is no place right here in Jerusalem where the people of God are welcome. Instead, you have the thieves and robbers ruling the roost at this point. So here's this picture. He draws them out. He brings them out, all that are his. He goes before them as a typical Eastern shepherd, leads the flock, and they follow, listening to his voice, trusting him. He knows where he's going. They follow, and they know these things. Jump ahead to verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is what the shepherd's doing. This is a pastoral love. He leads them. He goes out to pasture where he's scouted for the sheep, what's best for them. They do not go where he does not go first. He is aware of what dangers there are. He makes sure that the trail is safe and passable. That's what a shepherd would do. So he knows where he's going. He knows where the best pasture is. He knows where the gentle waters are, not the stagnant water. Good water, good, healthy pasture land, because he's in this for the health of the sheep, the care of his sheep. That's his love. His objective is that green pasture, healthy feed, fresh, clean water sources. This is no stranger that's doing this, that would care to do this. This is a beloved shepherd that they follow his voice. This is not a hireling who has no interest in the sheep. This is the one who owns these sheep. These are his. They know his voice. He knows them. What an illusion. You cannot ignore this. Let me take you back to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Kind of an obscure place to go in this particular scene. But again, like, this is an ancient story. This is drawn from a history of thinking and theology that the Israelite would be recognizing if they know their Bible. In Numbers 27, verse 16 and 17, in that chapter of Numbers, is the story, the portion of Moses and Joshua, where Moses is about to be transitioned out, Joshua transitioned in to take over and lead, and Moses is given an opportunity to go up on the mount and view the land, the promised land that he was not allowed to go in. And he got to see the land, and then he would die. And a part of this would be, okay, we're going to replace you now, Moses, But listen to the words that is given here. And it really is Moses praying and speaking to the Lord about this in verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." So he knows he's got to be replaced. So Lord, appoint a man. And here's how he describes in verse 17. "Who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as what? Sheep that have no shepherd." Okay, so here's Moses looking at Joshua as the next shepherd of the nation. That really is a type of Jesus. Lord, appoint the man who will go in and go out, will care for them so that the sheep will not be without a shepherd. Give a good shepherd. That is Jesus. That is who we're talking about right here. Verse 9, "I am the door." Verse 7, "I am the door." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 17 or verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." It's pretty clear. The Christ is identifying himself as that messianic fulfillment of these great pictures in the Old Testament. So the sheep know they belong to this shepherd. They trust his leadership. They know they'll be well taken care of. They'll be fed. They'll be protected. They'll be watered. They'll be guided. They'll be brought out back out into the safety in his loving hands, wherever they are, in pasture or in the sheepfold. He'll bind up the brokenhearted. He'll find the lost sheep. He will gather them all. They know this. This is the type of shepherd they have. Pastoral love. He has every best interest of the sheep in mind. He's not seeking to steal, kill, or destroy them. That's the thief. But this is how Jesus treated the blind beggar, isn't it? This is how he treated that blind beggar. Received him, received worship from him, healed him, came to him. But how did the Pharisees treat that blind beggar? Cast him out, tried to discredit him, tried to destroy him. Another person's going to come up in the next chapter 11, Lazarus, another one of the sheep. And what do? These Israelite leaders, they want to kill Lazarus again. He died once. We want to take him out a second time. We've had enough of this. So you see the illustration here. Who's the good shepherd? Who's the trusted one? It is the Lord Jesus. And one last point. I know we're down in our last out of time. Verse 5. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This tells us something now about the sheep. I'll call this the truth instinct. The truth instinct. Again, the focus here is on the voice of the shepherd, his voice. Sheep are accustomed to their own shepherd's voice. They will not obey that of a stranger. That's the emphasis Jesus gives here, and that's pretty clear. Every shepherd knows that. His sheep recognize who their master is, who the one who owns them, and they follow around. They're not very bold and brave and go out on their own type of animals. They're very vulnerable. The shepherd is their safety. The shepherd is their friend. The voice is the key here. This is the reason they flee away from the stranger. His voice they don't recognize. And it's the reason they come and draw themselves to this shepherd, because that voice they do recognize. It's their shepherd. That's a picture, an illustration for us of true believers will not abandon the Christ, the good shepherd, and follow false shepherds and strangers. Maybe there's a time they get tricked. Maybe they get deceived. But ultimately, they know Christ's voice. What does that mean? That still small voice you hear in the morning? No, this is not what we're talking about. Or Jesus needs to show up in our bathroom somewhere and start talking to us. This is not the point. This is not what he's trying to deliver to us. The voice idea is that true believers recognize the truth revealed by God in him. And they recognize the lies and the deceptions and the trickery of the false teachers. There's something about an instinct in them and in us that we know the truth, and we know Christ in that truth. back in chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Watch this, verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These sheep know the truth. Verse 47, chapter 8. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. There's a clear distinction between two types of sheep right there. If I can add the sheep illustration here. We know. We know the truth. We hear the words of God. The elect of God hears the words of God. Those who are not of God don't hear them. Verse 51, same chapter, says, truly I say to you, anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That knowing the truth, that hearing the truth, is the same as keeping and obeying and being loyal to it, not just being able to audibly hear it. And one more text to help support this instinct. Within every believer, we have this connection to the truth. We can't have anything else. We just will not be satisfied with liars, deception. We will flee from that. And we'll be drawn to the truth of Jesus Christ. And anyone who preaches Christ and directs us right to the door that is Christ, that's where we're tuned in. And our ears are tuned in. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Listen to these words and connect them here to our text in John 10. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's discernment here. And I'm calling this an instinct that God has put in us. We have been given a love for the truth. We've been given a desire for the truth. And like sheep that need pasture, we need the word. We need the truth. We need Christ and what he's taught. So what Jesus gives us is that truth, his word, his promises, his voice. We have built-in affinity or instinct to hear and listen and respond to the voice by faith. And those who do not belong to Christ, they'll listen to those speakers of the world, the voices of the world, and then we'll go after them. It's an instinct to the new birth, that effectual call of Christ. We hear the call, and the call draws us to the Lord and to his truth. So we need to stop at this point. Let me just ask some questions here and think about these to ponder them for yourself. Are you his sheep? Are you one of his personal flock? Do you know his voice in the truth of the Word of God? Do you respond with affection to that voice in the Word of God? Do you know the intimate love of the Good Shepherd? Do you entrust your care and protection and provision to the good leadership of that loving shepherd? Now, these are questions of the gospel call, really. The disposition of a person who's received salvation from the Lord Jesus knows that voice, responds, has an affection for it. Are you personally identified with the flock, with the intimacy of belonging to Jesus, the closeness of a personal, loving, caring relationship to Jesus as your shepherd? I mean, can you really say that? He's my shepherd. I know him. I respond to his voice. I follow as he leads. He calls you to go out from the pen and follow his voice, follow his calling, to believe in him as Lord and Savior and shepherd for your soul, and entrust your care into his hands. That's the call we see here. That's our shepherd. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for who you are as you reveal this to us in this passage. We're thankful that we have a loving, good shepherd. There's so much in the world that wants our attention, to draw us away, to make them part of their flock. But there is nothing but fleecing and slaughtering in such surroundings. But under your care, we find safety. We find salvation. So we go through the door that is you, we are saved. We are able to go in and out and find pasture. These are words, Lord, that mean much as we apply them specifically to our own life, to who we are as Christians in this world, our relationship to sin and worldliness, our relationship to the Word of God, and our relationship to you as our good shepherd, as our leader, as our master, as our Lord. And may we follow you faithfully as a sheep ought to his own shepherd. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand together.